this was what was happening in our society right now.
Right.
And so as a church, to just ignore it, I think would have been a horrible fail. To just like, oh, it's just, that's just happening outside. No, it's not happening outside. It's the loudest thing in the world right now. Mm-hmm. Literally, the world. And so we can't allow the world to determine the conversation for us. Because all of us will land in extremes, wide lefts, wide rights, when there's a lot of middle that really needed to be filled in.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey folks, welcome back. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I will be joined once again shortly by my co-host, Chris Bollinger. We have today the second part of our interview with worship leader David Bowens, who by now, if you listen to the first episode, you know he's a good buddy of mine, and we've been in ministry together for a while and really forged an incredible relationship through some hard times, as we began to discuss a little bit. And you'll hear a little bit more today about our experience during the George Floyd incident and all the things that were going on around our country at that time. You'll hear more about our experience, about how we kind of tried our best to draw our church together in order to get eyeball to eyeball with folks who were different from them and have a conversation, a conversation from a kingdom gospel perspective. That will be the emphasis of today's interview, or second part of the interview with David Bowens. And I think there are a couple of things that he made some points on to kind of just help summarize what this will be about, so you know, is number one, as a church, we really wanted to apply the gospel in that situation so that we could help the members of our church to think through these things from a biblical perspective and not allow the culture, especially through political propaganda and ideologies and things like that, to determine what the conversation was to be about. That was kind of one of our motives about that. So we didn't want the world to dictate that. And then you'll hear David and I both share about some really great things that came of it and maybe some frustrating things as well that came of it. But I really, really am looking forward to you hearing David's perspective on this. Man, it is so valuable. Man, hopefully you see why I love him so much. He's amazing. And by the way, thank you guys. I have to say, like, this has been one of the more popular episodes in the first week of a release. And so clearly, those of you saw it and really engaged with it and wanted to learn more. And that's really encouraging to me. You don't know what's going to be the response when you put an interview out there like this that could be perceived as more controversial. And so I would love your feedback on this. Feel free to reach out to me at mhatch@clchq.org. We would love to hear any thoughts or feedback you have about this. But thank you so much for engaging with this content. Now, before we jump into this interview, I wanted to let you know about something going on behind the scenes right now with Chris and I and the podcast, because I would love your feedback, actually. We are looking to rebrand our podcast because we think we've gotten to know you, the listeners, better, but then also we have an opportunity to join a podcasting network which has a leadership emphasis, and we believe that fits very well into the niche that we're trying to fill, really helping men to disciple men, to connect with each other. But ultimately, the goal is that men would take up that mantle of leadership in their families and in their communities and their churches. And so we feel like it's a great fit, but we don't know that the Empowered Manhood title is the best fit, and would love ideas on a new title. So if you have an idea about maybe what we should title our podcast as we rebrand, we would love to hear from you. You can, again, email me at mhatch@clchq.org. We want this to be something that comes from us, like not just me and Chris, but us as in me and Chris and you. We want this to be a groundswell of defining what the podcast is going to be about moving forward. The great news about this is joining this network is going to really expand the reach of the podcast so that hopefully we'll gain more and more listeners and more influence also in the church, among church leaders and pastors and ministry leaders. All right, guys, we're going to jump right into the second part of our interview with David Bowens, already in progress.
And real quick, I just want to speak to that for just a second as we maybe transition into this conversation a little bit, is that, so I had the opportunity with David's wife, had a surprise, was it a surprise birthday party?
Yeah.
For Tamika? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Was that the one at main campus in the lower room?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So he had a birthday party for her down there. Obviously, a ton of friends were there. And I remember coming, Lisa and I, my wife, were bringing your kids at the time. And we walked in with their kids, and the vast 95% of the room was black. And I remember walking into that room and feeling an instant check in my spirit immediately, like, oh, and it felt awkward right away, because I'm the minority all of a sudden, basically. And I have not experienced that before, personally. I really haven't. Now more, I'm trying to intentionally put myself in some of those situations. But there were a couple other white staff people from Orchard Hill in the room. And it was amazing how I felt such a draw to them and to avoid the discomfort of interacting with people who were so different from me. I pushed through it and went ahead and sat at a table and started talking to people. But that's one of the most profound experiences I've had, that as I left there, I thought, I'm never put in those situations where I'm the minority like that. However, someone who's black or a minority it's an everyday constant thing every single day. And to me, it was a big perspective shifter, because to me, that is what it means to me in some ways, you know, and again, we're going to put terms out here, and Chris, we'll have this conversation. I think it'll be good, because I think you're right. This is really what I'm about to say is very politically charged from a propaganda standpoint and everything. That's where I felt, in a sense, my own, how I view my own privilege. And that privilege is not, it is just simply that I have not had to deal with that tension in my life. Most everybody that I've grown up with and been around, I have been the majority white. Like, we've all looked the same. Let's put it that way. Even though we aren't, by the way, there's a misnomer about being white as a term too, because even if the shades of skin color can vary very little, you know what I mean? But we can be very different culturally and ethnically. Someone from Israel or you know, some other place in the Middle East can look very white, but they're very different ethnically and culturally. So there's a little bit of a misnomer there by just saying white. It's a very blanket statement. I don't know if we'll get there or not during this conversation, David, about all that. But there is something real and tangible in terms of our experiences and how different they are as we interact in a world where we all look different, because of that's God's purpose for us to be different. And so I just wanted to put that out there, because as that was one way that impacted me. So go ahead, Chris, you were going to say something.
Well, I think the reason I asked the questions about the demographics and of the church or church campuses and the areas that they're in is because, I mean, Martin Luther King said this probably 60 years ago, that, you know, one of the most segregated hours in the Christian world is, you know, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And, you know, it's been debated if that's still true and why that's true and how much racism plays a role in that. But I think the reality is that for most of us, the Christian experience is we're in with a group of people that tend to agree with us on a lot of things, right? So, you know, evangelicals tend to be pretty conservative politically, and mainliners tend to be pretty liberal politically. And, you know, people tend to go to church with others who are usually of the same race as them and have a similar background, similar experiences and all that, both in the church setting as well as outside. So I applaud your effort to bring people together around a very challenging subject because we don't do that a lot in church. You know, and I don't know if there's, you know, if there's malicious intent as to why we don't. We just don't because we're hanging with people who are pretty much like us, you know, in a lot of ways, demographically, as well as, you know, the way that we think and the theology that we have. We're with these people and we don't like disagreements. Disagreements tend to lead to church splits and angry feelings and all that. So we tend to avoid the subjects that we might disagree on. Yeah. I mean, do you guys agree with that perspective? I mean, that's
totally
okay. You're not
totally agree. Yeah, no, we totally agree. I would totally venture to say that is it's an unfortunate thing, because I think the beauty of each of us across the world is our differences and how that can enrich each other. But the problem is we don't allow our differences to enrich. We allow them to separate.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And because of that, that's why we have like 15 different types of churches. Rather than having a greater impact in Christendom as one church, wrestling with the differences that we have in the context, especially like secondary and tertiary theological perspectives, we can live in concert with one another, wrestling with those things on the ends or on the fringe of our beliefs. And not having to agree, because it makes us sharper. Because you're not just going to say something in the context of people who disagree with you if you don't have any solid backing or you haven't taken time to find out more. And the Bible tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so shall a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. The iron sharpening process is a very friction-filled process, but it's a process that you continually come back to be made sharper. It is a purposeful thing. It's not a hurtful thing, even though those experiences may not always feel great in the moment. I think it's something that's necessary for us to be made better as people. And I think God made us different on purpose so that we can know. And also, it's so interesting because God made us different on purpose, but then we're all made in his image, which is a beautiful thing. And I feel like we're missing aspects of who God is when we just choose to stay away from each other rather than to allow each other to get to know each other and understand why one feels the way they do and share the same from your experience. That's a beautiful, amen, I think, communion and building of community, that can happen. And I believe something that God desires for us to have, you know, so that we can understand who he is even all the more through one another.
Yeah, man, I agree. And we often try to avoid it because it's such a hot topic.
Yeah.
We don't want to, like, which is why that the whole idea of, you know, I don't see color, I just see your heart. And I mean, I understand where the person's coming from, but more and more that's rubbed me the wrong way, because the color of somebody, how we're made, how we're designed by God, says something about who we are and our experience. And when you wipe that away or try to put that aside, you actually miss the heart of the person and how that person's heart has been formed by God. Mm-hmm. And because look, I don't think people understand this, but it does say in Revelation that in eternity, it's going to be people of all nations. Mm-hmm. And what's insinuated there is we're not going to look all the same. We're going to look very different. And I think we're going to take these cultural, ethnic differences with us into eternity, which tells us something about God's intent in creating us to look different, as you were saying, David, and his character.
Absolutely.
Can you guys describe just real briefly what you did? Because we kind of talked around it, but can you walk us through, okay, what did you, I think we know why you did it, but what did you do? Why did you do it? How was it received? What were the issues that were uncovered? And, you know, what ultimately has come out of it?
I'm gonna let you lead that, David. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, we literally built this thing while we were running. So, like, imagine, like, oh, we need a car. We got to build it while we're running in the process. That's literally how it happened. There's no better way to say it. We built it in the process of walking through it. We didn't have a book or some other person's thing because we had to tailor make something for our people. Because we knew if we just grabbed somebody's book, it would have probably been too harsh and they probably wouldn't have been able to work through it. And so we wanted to make sure it was central to the gospel. And so we set our aim as love. because God is love, and you cannot, you the gospel is the center of gospel is the love of God extended to us through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And what did he do in the context of that? At the very end of it, I did a message, which was, I guess, in essence, my very first message, which was, it was kind of this process that walked me through from running from kind of teaching and preaching in that way, which was called Love, Justice, and Proximity. And it wasn't social justice. We're talking about the justice of God, but also how does that reflect on humanity? And that causes us to have to engage in what does justice look like? Forget social. That doesn't matter to me. What does justice look like in any moment for all people? What does that look like? And then being able to engage from that point. And then love, of course, at least for the three of us in the context of our conversation and how we view it as Christian men, the love the purest love is sourced from God to us and then through us. And then proximity is just getting close to those who need help. And the Bible talks about, like, true religion is helping the people who are poor and people and orphans and widows and just people who are bad or in bad times or in a hard time who need help. And we know it and can have the power and impact and ability to change. And so that was the message that I was kind of sharing, because Jesus did all those things at Calvary in the process of, I mean, the gospel is what God did for us through his son, Jesus. And so I was like, well, listen, how can we say this is the gospel and this not be a part of it? We can't, on top of the fact that this was what was happening in our society right now.
Right.
And so as a church, to just ignore it, I think would have been a horrible fail. To just like, oh, it's just, that's just happening outside. No, it's not happening outside. It's the loudest thing in the world right now. Mm-hmm. Literally the world. And so we can't allow the world to determine the conversation for us. Cause all of us will land in extremes, wide lefts, wide rights, when there's a lot of middle that really needed to be filled in. And so we decided to be very honest with you, we lived more in the middle than we did on any side. But because we decided to step in it on the hot button topic, I think a lot of people assumed that we would be living like, we'd be like social justice warriors or something like that, which was not the case at all. The whole point was to have conversations and to be able to engage in the context of what does it look like to love my brother and sister? And that required some truth in the context of certain things. That required letting people know about a little bit of history that a lot of people actually, I was surprised how many people didn't know about certain things that had happened even after slavery. I mean, most of us know about slavery, if not all of us, but there are things that happened from Jim Crow to different things that played out in history that weren't that long ago that people's like, why didn't I know about this? You know? And so we can understand why a group of people or a lot of people felt a certain way. And just being able to, so we set up certain conversations to help people understand things like what Mike kind of walked into at my wife's birthday party. You know what I mean? Where he walked into that feeling, like that's a feeling that we tend to have. We live in the context of that most days. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? And so, and that's not like, I mean, I'm used to it now, so it doesn't even hit me like this horrible thing anymore. I just know how to maneuver. Mm-hmm. But that's not something that Mike ever had to think about until like that moment that kind of opened up his eyes for a second. Mike can tell me, we had a reverse experience where we were out in the country somewhere. And I told Mike before we went in the store, I was like, hey, bro, listen, when we go in here, they going to look at me a little different. I just want you to know, it's okay. I'm not going to sweat it. But just don't be surprised. And he was you with me. Don't worry about it.
We were in Timbuktu, man. It was farm country. And you kind of felt it driving up like, I don't know if these people have seen someone this dark before. We'll see.
Hey, man, you never know. You never know. And so I just knew, I was like, it's likely. I could be wrong. And I'm always willing to give the caveat that I could be wrong. But I feel like this might happen. So just be prepared. And when we got in there, everything I thought was going to happen, happened. You know, I tried to even say hi to a couple of people just to break the ice. And they were trying their best to avert their eyes and not really engage me at all. And I was like, oh, it's okay. All right, cool. And so those experiences, like I said, you get used to. I've learned that I had to teach myself, especially through that process of race in the church. I had to teach myself that even like things like not racism, but just microaggressions sometimes and those kinds of things are all a part of sin. And if I need grace for my sin, so do they for theirs. And so I can't look at people as these animals if I'm a sinful person, as if I'm different than them just because I have a different set of sins. It doesn't make me different in the eyes of God. And so if we are to be conduits, extensions of the hands and feet of the gospel, then we need to extend that grace to people. And so that's what kind of the heart of what we were trying to walk through was, to provide conversation, to provide loving, safe spaces, to be able to engage in the truth of each of our experiences, white, black, brown, whatever in the middle, so that we can just have a loving understanding of each other. And not allow the world to determine the narrative of the church. And so I'm kind of overviewing it, but we walked through, what was it, 6 or 7 weeks, Mike?
Yeah.
And it was kind of every other week because we wanted to give people time to decompress. And so, yeah. But it was every other week for main campus. And every week I was doing like, I would do the other week I would be in the strip district during the same week that we just did the previous week. So it was kind of every week for me.
Also, it was both campuses. It wasn't just the strip district. It was
It was strip and main campus. Where we got like a lot more kind of resistance. I'm gonna say a lot more resistance because you got to think that main campus is a larger church, so the resistance would seem larger. Right. So if you think about scale, it probably was similar. It was just larger because it was more people, and the demographic as well. Which I was fine with that. I kind of expected that. I think Mike expected it as well. Interestingly enough, no one came direct to me and said anything to me. I've kind of heard things through a lot of people.
Yeah.
But
yeah, and that was honestly another eye-opening experience and a little hurtful. As
I was hoping for those
this.
Conversations, to be honest with you. I wanted them to come talk to me because I wanted to be able to have a loving, open conversation. Even if we disagreed, I was willing to sit with anyone and talk and just, express.
But what happened, Chris, was that so many people who were white came to me about David and Joanne, the other lady on staff there who's black and who was doing this with us. And I feel like too much of that. I'm like, why don't you go sit with David or Joanne and talk to them?
People attend? Did they attend the sessions or did they not attend and then come see you privately?
Maybe some did.
A few did.
I don't know if everybody.
A few did. And I think we were in the context, I know one guy did for sure who I know was pretty against it, but he made a point to show up, and so we appreciated
it. He did attend,
appreciated him coming, man. Yeah. Like, I wanted every voice in the room, every perspective in the room. I think more of those who were against it stayed away from it, which, I mean, that's humanity. That's how we move, tend to. Myself, if I'm against something, I may not go support it or show up, the likelihood, if I'm being very honest.
But there were some really great experiences, though, too, where there were some folks like myself who kind of woke up to like, oh, wow, like I do need to maybe spend time, a little bit more time with people that aren't like me, broaden my own perspective and understand, where other people are coming from. So there were people that kind of acknowledged, in fact, literally the words that I remember, I think two or three people saying is, I live in a bubble, is what they said. Mm-hmm. I live in a bubble where everybody is like me. Basically, acknowledging that fact, I thought was huge.
And let me be clear. I spent that whole season listening to people who I didn't agree with on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't to prove them wrong. It was to see where I actually did agree and to see where I didn't agree. And I wrote extensive notes on messages from very, very conservative people. There are people who are way too far left that I'm like, whoa, no, we ain't going down that road. That's not what we agree with. That's not what we believe. And that's not where we stand. And so I wanted to be clear that this is what we're talking about. And we're talking about the Bible, the Word of God, and what we believe we see in the context of the gospel and how that impacts the people of God in a season where it feels like everything around us is on fire. And we don't want the fire to guide our decisions. We want God to do that. And so the best way I felt like we could do it is to give each other chance to engage one another, to see each other. And I mean, to be honest with you, you don't change systems, you change people, individual people in relationship. And so we can do all the system screaming we want. What changes systems is people. And if we can't engage the hearts of people, we won't change systems. If something is wrong, whether you agree something is wrong or not, you can't change a system without changing the people who run the system. And that's how you impact, I think, difference. If you love people, you express the love of Christ and help them to see that love. And that can be through hard truths. It doesn't have to always be this easy stuff. Like, people hear love and they think flowers and candy. And I'm like, man, love, Jesus loved us. And he did some hard things and said some hard truths and spoke some things that were that sounded hurtful to people who thought they were right, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the context of the Bible, where they were often offended by what he was saying about them. But everything Jesus was saying was the truth in love. And so you have to be able to live in the context of that. Now, as humans, we're trying to understand the truth as we engage one another. And that can sway based on what information you get, where you're getting your information from. And so that's why, like, I can remember we did a Race in the Church panel. We didn't do the talk or the walkthrough, like the week walkthrough in Butler, but we did a panel, and there were two gentlemen there who, had the Trump hats on, and which I was cool with. I was happy they were in the room. I'm not even gonna hold you. But they came, and at the end, I talked with them, you know, had a great conversation with them. And we started off shooting stats back and forth. And I was like, okay, this is a pointless conversation because right. I'll have my stats, you'll have your stats, and we'll believe what we believe. So what are we really talking about here? And these two were brothers in Christ. And so I considered them my brothers in Christ, just because we had a difference in political view, maybe, maybe not in certain things. They were my brothers in Christ. I was like, so what are we really talking about? And I said, let's get to the heart of it. He said to me, what do you think will actually change people? And I said, he said, what do you think people need? I said, their hearts need to be changed. We both agreed on that. He said, there was something that you said on the panel, which I said, if I'm looking at a homeless person, I'm going to feed them something, either try to feed them, help them in their situation first and acknowledge who they are in the context and then share the gospel with them. He said, I think you should share the gospel first before you feed them because you can't. He said, the gospel is the thing that does the work. And I was like, you know what? I agree with you on that. The gospel is the thing that does the work. But how do we extend love to this person? By hitting them with Bible verses before we ever engage the actual condition that they're in? How do they feel loved? We can actually extend the impact of the gospel through what we do and then affirm it with our words. And so after I shared that with him, he had a young man with him who he's like, I think after we had those a couple more engagements like that, where I was trying to help him understand, how do we show love? That's really what I was trying to get at. And after, I guess he had no more questions. He looked at his friend like, you got any other more questions? He was like, no, he answered it already. And so he was trying to get back up. And I guess, I don't know, through the fray of the questions that we had already engaged in. And at the end of it, I literally said to them, I said, man, listen, I appreciate you guys for coming. I really pray you guys come back. I'd love to talk more with you and then just engage with you. I don't know that they ever came back, but just I thank God for that kind of engagement where we can get to the nitty gritty and get past the numbers and because anybody can find numbers to support whatever perspective they have. Anybody can, like, you can find a group of people who did this study with this specific group of people that got this outcome. You know what I mean? And so there's no way to 100% know that every stat that someone's telling you is 100% accurate. You know, they're usually within some type of microcosm, but as gospel, as people who believe in Christ, I think we do have a center, and the gospel is that. And because of that, I can always come back there and know how to love. And out of love, I think if we actually move out of love for one another in terms of creation and respect the creation of God's hand, man, woman, the beauty and the wonder of that awesome creation, if we can show each other that kind of love and respect, man, we can get so much further that beyond just outcomes for my group or my people or my friends or my pay status or any number of that and those kinds of things. And that's kind of where we wanted to get to. And I think we got there with some people, you know, and some people just weren't willing to even get on the journey because I think they assumed worst of what we were doing than what we were actually doing. It's unfortunate, but it is the world we live in, you know, because sometimes we're just not willing to have the conversation if something even has a specific title. And I understand that as well. Like you were saying, I think earlier, when a certain statements are made, you automatically assume because of the political hot button topics. Right. You just assume as far down that lane as you can possibly assume. Like Mike said, the word woke up. And I was like, let's be clear. We're not talking about woke culture. And, but I just felt that immediately as soon as he said it. And even though he wasn't talking about that, he just said somebody woke up. But easily, just that one word like that can become demonized from a perspective just because what it has meant in culture. That's why I literally got off social media, literally. Like, I was like, I love people better not on this, because I can see people being so impacted and swayed by all the propaganda that's put out there from any perspective that I'm like, you know what? I'd rather love you and see you for you in our conversations and how we engage in relationship rather than to start being tainted by the topics that you post or the things that you respond to. I'm like, you know what? I need to be able to love people. And if this is going to taint how I love people, I don't want to be a part of it. And so I'm on YouTube. That's the only thing I'm on. But everything I'm not on the Instagrams or the Facebooks or the, any of those kinds of things. I was like, I just need to be able to love people. And this wasn't helping me to do that. So,
right. And real quick, in reference to what you said, I thought of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So, he's alluding to the fact that, and actually, that's actually not the passage I was looking for. That's a little bit off. There's another passage that came to my mind. I can't think of it right now. Hopefully, if I find it, I'll post it in the notes.
I still feel like that passage was still a good one in the context of the conversation I had with the young man, for sure. Yeah. Just because it speaks to, you know, one of the things I've told people when it comes to faith is we respond to what we believe. And I always play this silly game. I like ball up a little piece of paper and I say, "I'm gonna throw this to you," and I throw it really high and they catch it low, right? So no one jumps. When I throw this paper high, no one jumps to go get the paper. Because they have faith in gravity. They know at some point it's gonna come down. So I'm going to respond to where I think, where I believe, where I have faith it's going to land. You respond to what you believe. And that's one of the things I always tell people. I was like, man, what you believe about God, what you believe about what he says, you don't think, you just respond. And the things that you have a problem with, you think about and you start considering like, oh, should I do this? Why am I? You know what I'm saying? And that really impacts, I think, a lot of how we move in life, what we truly believe about God. If we claim to be believers in Christ, we respond. It's not a whole lot of thought process. We have set and built our lives around to respond to what we believe. And so because I believe God desires us to love one another, I choose to engage with people who are different from me and remove myself from things that will cause me to not love them in a way that honors God. That's why, like I said, I hopped off certain social medias because I was just like, I can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
I feel it tainting my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ and just the world in that way. Like, I'm like, this world is so disgusting. You know what I mean? And then I look at myself and I'm like, David, but you're so disgusting too. So let's just be real, because the context of sin is not just outside. It's on the inside of us as well. And so I have to understand that the grace that I need, so does the world. And so the best way I can extend it is to remove myself from things that can also taint me and cause me to not love in the way that I believe God desires us to love.
Okay, I got a bunch of follow up questions. So as long as it's okay, Mike, I'll keep asking, and they're aimed at both of you. Why do you think that we as people in general, but especially we as Christians, why do you think that we are so prone to want to change other people's minds, especially non-believers, but we don't want to have our own minds changed? Do you think we think it's a sign of weakness, or, you know, why are we so unwilling to even get in the conversation with somebody if we sense that they have a different point of view?
Yeah.
And we really don't want to hear it. Why don't we want to hear it?
Well, I think, and it's just me, individual David speaking, so I'm not speaking for Mike or I can't speak for the Christian community as a whole. I think my experience has been, in the moments that I didn't want to change, is because I think it took a lot of times for many of us. Either we grew up in a tradition a certain way, and it's so ingrained in us that for someone to break that feels like it breaks a part of who we are and like disrupts a part of everything that I've set my whole entire life on. And that's not an easy thing to just upset and walk away from. If you've built your whole entire life on believing this to be true, and now I have to, it's easier to just avoid that conversation, stay away from it, and just live in a kind of a blissful ignorance than it is to upset a foundational piece of who I might have made myself out to be or built my life on. That's kind of the perspective that I would take. And because in the season of Race in the Church, I gambled on that on purpose. I was like, I'm going to listen to some of the most intelligent people on different perspectives of what I believe, just to see if I'm missing something. And there were areas where I was like, okay, I do agree with that. And then there were areas where I'm like, but that doesn't, even this, the way you're saying it, it feels like more of a passion and an anger response than it is an actual response of love and true actual information. And so being able to kind of put myself in those waters that I was unfamiliar with for a season and really just wrestle with, what do I actually believe? What is actually true in the context of the Word of God was tough, but it was essential because it allowed me to be able to talk to people from a ground of understanding, not just this is what I believe and you should believe it too. That's kind of a very simplistic point of view.
Yeah, that is what I think so many people are unwilling to do. They don't have the humility to be willing to say, hey, my perspective might not be the total truth. We want to be right. We're prideful. I admit that myself. That's like my worst sin is pride for sure. And so we're prideful and we want to be right. We want to be, and we want to be comfortable in that. We want to have, you know, a certain, you know, tied up, nice, tidy box, you know, with a bow on top with all of our, you know, world views and perspectives, you know, and we're comfortable in that and be around other people who are of the same mindset because, I mean, gosh, it really does come down to sin. It prevents us from being willing to open up and say, where am I wrong on this?
Okay, good. Yeah. Okay, so another question, I guess, what surprised you the most, either positively or negatively, when you went through this series of weeks where you were meeting with people who had different perspectives on race? I guess before that, do you feel like people actually got to say what they wanted to say in these meetings, or do you think they held back? And then follow on to that is what surprised you the most based on the conversations that you had?
I think some did. I wouldn't say everyone.
Okay.
Because some people are still...
All right, guys, that is all the time we have for today. Thank you once again for joining us, and make sure you come back next time for the part 3 of our interview with David Bowens, where we'll talk a little bit more about lessons learned and how maybe you could implement some of these same principles in your own community or church. Until next time, keep living empowered.